every Christian in the United States that believes in the power of prayer and that God will bless righteousness in any nation, including this one, that God wants us to hold up our leaders in every way that we can, whether they're secular, whether they are church leaders, whoever those leaders might be. I have been praying, as perhaps all of you have, maybe more than I have, but I have been praying along with you. One of the things I'm praying for is, Lord, let's get it over with. I will be so glad when we come to this point a week from today that all this will be done with. Related to that thought, I want to speak to you about holiness in an age of rage. I have a hunch that if people would look back 10, 20, 30 years from now, and if they were going to characterize what things were like over the past couple of decades, they would probably say, you know what, there was a high content of anger in the society. Not all of it well-placed, not all of it well-focused, and certainly an awful lot of it not very constructively oriented. I want to read to you from the letter of James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 through the end of the chapter. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I'm not a one to put bumper stickers on my car, but I think if I ever find one that has that on it, I'm going to put it on the bumper. I'll put it on both front and back bumper. Just that verse. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word of the Lord. I used to be affected by some folk theology that was prevalent during my teenage years, especially when I was at teen camp. One of the bits of folk theology that afflicted and infected us was that if anybody got angry to the extent that it was observable in their attitude, in their facial expressions, in their choice of words or in their action, that person absolutely could not be sanctified. You could be angry, but you were to sin not. Well, the sin not part, the way that we seem to interpret it back then, was that you didn't express it. So there were a whole lot of Nazarenes back then that would just sort of repress it. I have an idea that, although I don't want to psychoanalyze what went on way back when, but we must have had a whole lot of very depressed Nazarenes back then, because one of the most common sources of depression is anger that is turned inward. Well, anger is it's necessary. In some respects, it's helpful. And it can actually serve a righteous purpose. We're created with a self-preservation instinct. That's the way God's created. I think we should say, God, in your wisdom, I'm glad you gave that to me. And our emotion of anger energizes the flight or fight response. And there are most times, I think, those situations when, for self-preservation's sake, if not to keep ourselves from getting killed, at least from getting harmed, that it's best to run from it, to get away from it, avoid it if you can. But from time to time, you can't always go with the flight option. Sometimes you have to fight. And that's where anger sometimes can serve you. Now, if you never get angry, check your pulse. I was acquainted with a minister friend who, a number of years ago, said that his wife and himself, they had been married for over 50 years, and they had never had an argument. They had many episodes of intense fellowship, but they never had an argument. Being human means that we are going to get angry. And I get angry. Sometimes we can get the idea that a litmus test for holiness is when anger comes forth in some expression that we are able to observe, we're able to hear, we're able to sense. Now, this person is angry. And if they have expressed it, then they are now in sin. I want to say that is a lie of the devil. That when God inspired Paul to say, "Be angry, but sin not," he was saying that you are to not do things that are going to be destructive to yourself and or to your neighbors. But there would be those times where you could actually serve righteous purposes by being angry and even acting in certain ways on that anger. Now, I know there was a number of years ago, and I don't know if it was a Nazarene that coined this term, but I can remember that some of us used to kind of bail out on that whole deal when somebody would say, "You're angry, aren't you?" "I'm not angry. What are you talking about? I'm not angry." "Sure you're angry. I can hear it. I can see it. You're angry." "No, I'm not angry. I'm righteously indignant." Anybody you remember that? Boy, when that took hold amongst Nazarenes, it just went all around the globe, I think. I believe it's helpful for us to identify when we're angry and why we are angry. And certain stimuli are just going to arouse anger, whether it's pain or injury or threat or disrespect or abuse. There are pain receptors of body, soul, and spirit that are going to respond. And we get angry. I told you last night that part of my adolescent hopes was that I was going to grow to a certain height, 6'6". And the main reason why I wanted to grow to 6'6", because I figured I'd be an awesome basketball player, and I would be able to do something I've never been able to do, that is dunk the basketball. You know, just reach over the hoop and just put that thing through the ring. I never could get there. And there's a few reasons why I've never been able to dunk the basketball, first and foremost, of which I'm just not that tall to really put me in a position to do that, although there are some six-footers and even guys that are shorter than I am that are able to, but I don't have that kind of spring. I also can't palm the ball. I can't hold that ball out like that. And if your hands aren't big enough, strong enough to be able to do that, that really puts you at a handicap to dunk the ball. But I love playing basketball all the same. And I played for an intramural team when I was in college. And there was a game that we had one Saturday afternoon. And we were up against another team in the intramural league that we were in. And our defensive strategy was man-to-man. That meant that if a certain guy was on the other side, he was your assignment to guard him. You were to guard him if he had the ball, and you were to try to keep the ball away from him if he didn't have the ball. Well, it was man-to-man, and my man that I was supposed to guard was a fellow that I'll refer to as Elvis. I was supposed to guard Elvis. Well, it turned out the other team, their defensive strategy was man-to-man as well. And wouldn't you know, Elvis's job was to guard me. Now, Elvis had, not just on the basketball court, but in his relationship with me, Elvis just had a peculiar talent for pressing my buttons. And when he got onto the basketball court, he was man-to-man thing, you know. He was grabbing, he was pushing, he was trash-talking from one end of the court to the other, and this was going on through the whole game. And we were partway through the second half, and I was dribbling the ball up the court, and I got past the mid-court stripe, and wouldn't you know, Elvis went and stole a ball from me. And he went off in the other direction, and it was figured that he was just going to cruise in for an uncontested layup, but I was ticked off. I was angry for three reasons. I was angry at myself because I hadn't taken better care of the ball. I was angry at him because of his style of play. And most of all, I was angry because he was about ring up 2 points on the wrong side of the scoreboard. So I tore off after him as fast as I could. And just as he was going up for the shot, I caught up with him and I jumped as hard as I could and as high as I could and stretched out. And I smacked that ball against the backboard. Well, a couple minutes later, we had a timeout. And when I got to the bench, my teammates were all patting me on the back, congratulating me for blocking Elvis's shot. Truth was, Elvis wasn't on their Christmas card list either. And they said to me, "Chuck, when you made that shot, your hand was a foot above the rim." Now, I don't know how accurate their assessment was of my elevation on that particular play, but I am certain of this, that it was the most gravity-defying experience of my life. And I thought afterwards, you know, wouldn't it be great if I could just kind of bottle up that anger that I had in that situation and just trigger it whenever I really need it? How much better a basketball player I would be. And who knows, one of these days there might be the opportunity. I might be able to stuff that thing home. But alas, that was never to happen again. Now, the truth is, it's not a good idea to always play angry, no matter what the sport is. Because if you're always angry, if you just play in anger, you're going to lose focus, you're going to lose control, you're going to lose your composure, and before too long, you're going to be a detriment to your team. Now, I want to give you this advice. Any of you guys that are out there that... you want to dunk the ball one day and you haven't done it yet. If you want to be in a position to dunk the ball, you're going to have to find your own Elvis. But you can't live in anger all the time. And I've thought to myself, you know, part of what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across under the inspiration of the Lord, when he spoke about what is involved with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that none of those ingredients seem to have anything to do with anger. Thus, you've got people like James saying that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteous purposes of God. It's helpful to have knowledge of and sensitivity to the sources that stimulate anger. It can provide wisdom for us. There is divine anger. The Bible says, Old and New Testament alike, that God from time to time gets angry with humans. Sometimes it tells about him being angry with evil people, with unbelievers, with heathen. But it also talks about him being angry with his own people. Sometimes even angry with his own prophets. He gets angry with us. Bottom line. So there is a holy anger. God gets angry about some things that are good to be angry about. He's angry at unmercifulness and uncharitableness. He's angry at self-righteousness and judgmentalism. He's angry at injustice and cruelty and sacrilege. He's angry at arrogance and racism and dishonesty. There are certain types of anger that I share often with God. And if you kind of went over some of your list of the things that tick you off and you know God's angry about too, you could probably say, here's some places where my anger I share with God. And here are the ways in which I react to that anger. And it is my being angry, and I do not sin. There are certain things as a pastor over the years that have a way of uniquely making me angry as a pastor, and I have to be aware of it, because otherwise I might respond in a way that might be less than holy. Here's one of them. If Brother A is criticizing the life, the character, the service of Brother B, and I know that if the full truth was known, that Brother B does more to serve the kingdom of God accidentally than Brother A is ever going to do on purpose, I get angry about that. I get angry too sometimes at some individual. I've had a number of folks over the years that have told me, Pastor, this is what the church ought to do with the Lord's money in its bank accounts. And they'll speak with great vehemence and volume. And I know behind the scenes that when it comes to what they do with the Lord's money in their bank accounts, they don't seem to have a parallel conviction. That makes me angry. Both of those behaviors, by the way, fall under the heading of hypocrisy, which I believe is also something else that makes God angry. Well, there's a process of evil anger that gets traced out in the scriptures. Jesus says if you are angry without cause against your brother or sister, that means a good cause, a correct cause, a righteous cause, then you have sinned. And if you let that brew and you just allow it to fester in your life, that if you get into a rage against your brother or your sister, that you're guilty of murder. Doesn't that sound a little bit extreme for Jesus? They might have been thinking the same thing about when Jesus said, if a man lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And Jesus says, if you've got unholy rage in your heart, all that's waiting to happen is your inclination and an opportunity to afford itself to come together, and a homicide might happen. Folks, that's why something near to 28% of all homicides in the United States occur amongst members of the same household. The process of evil anger begins with unacknowledged feelings that oftentimes have some unknown causes. The Lord came around to Cain after he had killed his brother Abel, and he said, give this kind of Melton Revised Standard Version translation, he says, what are you upset about, Cain? Well, God knew what he was upset about. He had been upset with his brother. He was blaming him that he was not getting all of the blessings that he thought he should have been getting from God, and that what Abel was getting was detracting with what he should have been getting. You know, there's an awful lot of that goes around in our world. We think that the reason why this guy is winning, that they're the cause for me losing. And the reason that I don't have much is because he has a lot, and he has a lot of what I should have. That the reason why I'm not popular is because they have all the friends that I should have. And there is this envy that ends up being a part of the reservoir of rage that accumulates in our heart. What we think, that is, what we perceive to be true, whether it's true or not, brings about the feelings that we have within our being. And you put those thoughts and those emotions together, and they can go into action, and before too long, The more that you respond to that emotion, the negative emotion, the more that there will be negative thoughts, the more negative thoughts, the more negative emotion, until you got a downward spiral that continues to accelerate and it's just waiting for an explosion to occur. Anger turns into bitterness. Bitterness turns into hostility. Hostility turns into rage. And we wonder why it is that certain people, like this man who committed those fiendish murders in a synagogue in Pittsburgh, where that all came from. Somebody is likely to say what they said about the guy, and we don't have any ability to psychoanalyze when I wanted him, that fellow out there in Las Vegas that took some armaments and went after a bunch of people and killed 50-some, if I remember the numbers right. Or what went into the mind of a fellow who got in front of a public building over in Oklahoma a number of years ago and killed around 250. And we say that person must be crazy. They must be insane. Need to have a good psychoanalyst come up with whatever kind of neuroses and psychoses they have. Now, not to say that sometimes that isn't in play. But here's where I think it begins with most people. And I have a hunch about this guy out in Pittsburgh. This is where it started. Because you can track some of his behavior as to what led up to the explosion. Choice begets habit. Habit begets character. And character begets destiny. And he acted in a way that was irretrievable, irreparable, there's just no reversing what he did. And now it's entered into the destiny of 11 innocent people and at least hundreds of people that are their friends and family and whoever he might represent amongst in his circle. Animosity becomes entertained. The more it is entertained, it becomes strategized. Disrespectful behavior turns into abusive communication. This past Friday, I made a mistake. I should have remembered it. It was the fourth time that I made that mistake this fall. I am a big football fan. I enjoy watching football, whether it's the midgets or whether it's the NFL or anything in between. So I'm a football fan, and because I live in Selins Grove, I'm a fan of the Selins Grove Seals football team. Sorry about that, in case anybody didn't. But anyway, I go to the field for most of their games, and I've had my grandsons play on the football team. I've had a lot of boys in my church that have been on the team, and a lot of them have really done well, and I enjoy watching the boys play. I understand the game of football. I played it back in the day, and I know what makes for good football players and teams, and so I enjoy it. But I made a mistake for the fourth time this season. There's a place that I like to go to in the stands on the home side. It's not on the 50-yard line because that's reserved seats, and I don't want to spend the extra to get it. But it's kind of the one side of the 50-yard line, and it's up high in the bleachers because I want to be able to have a good perspective of the field. But the thing is, where I've sat has been about three seats removed from a guy who comes to the game, and he's angry. I think if I really would watch him closely on a cold night, I could probably see steam coming off of his head just going up to the seat. He is angry. He just ventilates that anger from the word go. I mean, I think if you listen to that guy, he's probably angry with our cheerleaders. He's probably angry with the band. And he certainly gets himself really riled up against the officials. He gets angry with the coach. And if he thinks there are any of the kids that are on the team that aren't doing what they ought to be doing, he gets angry with them. And he just lets it rip. And I try to make some sort of a positive effect with my presence there, but it seems to be of no avail. And he causes me to enjoy the game less. Now, they've got a game that's going to be happening this Friday. I'm going to sit on the opposite side of the stands this time. And if somehow or other I see him coming, I'm going over there. Because it's not that I cannot deal with being around angry people. I have a choice there as to whether I want to be around that guy. Because he makes me enjoy the game less, and I generally enjoy the games. And I thought to myself, you know, there are some times where we need to get ourselves out of the angry environments. There are some times where we need to engage it. But there are some times where it's part of the atmosphere that we need to flee. There are certain parts of the internet that if you allow yourself to plunge into it, there are an awful lot of very angry people out there. A lot of people say it's good that we have the internet. We have an outlet whereby those very, very angry people might be able to ventilate. Well, I think for all of the ventilation that they do, there's also a lot of creation that happens as well. And a bunch of angry people start ventilating about all the stuff that they think is so unfair and about all the people that they think are the cause of it. And before too long, you start finding yourself in an alliance with it if you don't want to follow the way of wisdom or if you go along with their prejudices. And I wouldn't doubt that this fella over there in Pittsburgh, that's some of his internet history. And ladies and gentlemen, the internet is a great tool. It's also a great weapon. And we need to know when to get away. There are some times where we need to turn off TV. I can only stand so much news, no matter what the news channel might be. I can only stand it for so long. Then I've got to click off. I need to think about more wholesome things, better things, because there wouldn't it be truth in advertising if they would have next to their program titles news? Why don't they put in bad news? Here's bad news channels: channel CBS, ABC, NBC, Fox, MSNBC. All of the other things that are out there. Why don't they just put in bad news? Wouldn't it be cool if there would be a news channel that would come on and it'd say, only good news. We only have positive things that have happened in our world. There'd be a whole lot of journalists that would probably lose their minds. And there are some times where we need to unplug from the bad news of the world. There are some times where we need to engage it. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to get away from the disrespectful behavior and the abuse of communication. And for some people, physical expression will be the eventual outcome, and there will be a descent into violence. I remember when I was a teenager, we were listening to a news broadcast one evening. I was sitting there with my siblings and my mother and father, and we were hearing a report of a man who had just murdered his wife. And the news cameras just happened to be there just as they were taking him away. And in anguish, he was crying out, "I loved her. I loved her. I loved her." After he had just beaten her to death, "I loved her." And I remember Dad making the comment to my mom, "Well, I guess I've just never really gotten to the lengths of love in our relationship with you, honey." Why am I angry? There is a communication that God makes with Isaiah. And he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow." I've always had my attention caught by that expression, the way it's introduced. Come now and let us reason together. God in his wisdom wants us to understand why we are angry. There are oftentimes some reasons for why we are angry. And unless and until we get at the causes, anger is a symptom. And we need to find out what the cause is so that there might be some cure, there might be some grace applied, there might be some confession made. This is why I am angry. It might be because of some injury, some pain, some abuse, some disrespect, some threat, some fear, some guilt, some loss, some opposition, some frustration, such some envy. It might go back into your childhood. In fact, so deep into your childhood, it goes before your conscious memories. And God wants to help us with that. He also wants to help us to identify the excuses. Otherwise, we will just keep doing our rationalizing. We'll keep calling it by another name. We'll figure that we are entitled to our rage and even to our retaliation. And we can even go so far as saying the reason why I am angry is because there's nothing I can do about it. It is in my genetic structure. It's a part of my culture. Now, where I was growing up, I had a lot of people that would say when they got their dander up, they would say it was the Irish in me. Now, in my family, we had a lot of Germanic ethnicity in our lineage. And every now and then, my mother, who was a Dingledine, would say, it's my German in me. I don't know, what do they do around here? When I was in Vermont, there was a lot of French Canadians that were in northern Vermont, and they would give the excuse, it's the French coming out in me. And we would make the excuse, well, this is the way that I was trained by my culture. It's the way that I was educated, or the misinformation that was a part of my education. And we offer up our excuses instead of taking our responsibilities. Identify the excuses, then name the demon, and you might be delivered. Many years ago, when I started out in the pastoral ministry, I had to do some deep research on the subject of demon possession. At that time, there had been a lot of interest in the subject because there had been a very popular novel that had come out called The Exorcist. Some of you remember that. And then there was a movie that was made in response to that ended up becoming even more popular. And the effect of that movie was to raise consciousness about demon possession. It also did a great deal of harm in that it just spread a great deal of ignorance and misinformation about the subject of demon possession. But I felt as I was entering into the pastoral ministry, I might bump into a situation like that. I wouldn't go looking for it, but I might have it come to my door. And I would have to know what to do, and even more importantly, actually, know what not to do. So I had to do some study into it. And one of the things that is borne out in some encounters of Jesus with at least one of the demons is he looks to find out what the name of the demon is. Because if they divulge their identity, then you've got an advantage against them. Because one of their great strengths is to be able to hide and to make people think that they are not really there, or there is something else that accounts for their evil and destructive behavior. But one of the things that an exorcist, if a person is going to do that, is to try to find out what the name of the demon is, because the demon is individual. It has an identity. And somehow or other, there is power in the name. If there is power in the name of Jesus, then we actually have a kind of power over the evil entities that might be in our world and might be possessing an individual soul. And Where some of us, we need to name the demon, and I don't mean the possessing demon that makes us angry. We need to come down to brass tacks as to what are the things that make us angry. And it's because we are injured or we are threatened with injury. Because we feel pain and we want to strike back at the source of it. That others might abuse or disrespect us, and we want that to stop. We want it to be corrected. We feel under threat and we are fearful. It is said that ever so much of anger that is in this world springs out of fear. Small wonder that the Bible is filled with all sorts of invitations and admonitions that God has, where he says to humanity, "Fear not, I'm with you." And I've had encounters with an awful lot of angry people over the years. I've had encounters with some extraordinarily angry children. And whenever I see an extraordinarily angry child, if they, in their expressions, in their language, in their behavior, if they are violent, if they are destructive, then one of the first things that I am looking for is the insecurity that is in that child's life. Because most often, if you have an angry child, you have an insecure child. And they will strike out in the only way that they know how, and it will be with anger. Now, when women are dealing with a lot of anxiety and it becomes anger for them, they oftentimes will take the route of repressing it. That's why I'm not sure that women necessarily get depressed more often than men. I think women are more likely to admit their depression. But for men in our society that are basically afraid, and because of that unresolved fear, they get angry. Anger is the legitimized social response for men in our culture. And when it continues to be the response that we have in our society, that's why every now and then you get one of those guys that are looking for soft targets and will go off with arms and armament and shoot everybody up. Because someone's to blame for the reason that their life has been losing, and they want somebody else to share in their defeat. Name the demon and be delivered. And purifying grace is available in sufficiency. In Galatians chapter 5, it speaks of the works of the flesh, or the expressions of evil: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. I have, every now and then, does this happen to you, that sometimes you get a melody that gets into your brain and you have a hard time getting it out of your brain? And when I say a melody that gets in your brain, it's usually a melody that's kind of annoying. I won't get into the melodies that are annoying to me, because I'll probably be stepping on somebody's favorites. But every now and then there will be a melody that gets into my brain, and I, stop that. I don't want to hear that anymore. And the more you think about it, the more it keeps on going on. And for me, I found the one thing that is guaranteed to get rid of that melody. I think of a melody that is pleasant. I think of a melody that I enjoy. I think of some of my old favorites. And I start playing those songs, and I play them a little bit louder and a little bit louder, a little bit more, and before too long I start wondering, what was I doing that for? And I've forgotten about the melody that was in my brain that I couldn't get rid of. Do you realize that you and I are accountable for our thoughts? Our feelings are, by and large, a product of our thoughts, or what we perceive to be true. Hence we are given in the Word of God a choice to make. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything, is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I have every now and then raised the excuse, and I've heard it quite oftentimes from an awful lot of other folks who thought to some extent like I did, that I can't help the thoughts that come into my head. Baloney. The best way to get an evil thought into my mind is to start concentrating on a pure thought. If there is a lie that the devil is attacking me with and wanting to assault my understanding of the integrity of God, I start repeating those things that I know to be true about my God. And before too long, that voice that God is able to speak with from the Scriptures just ends up coming through with a whole lot more conviction and volume than anything that I can get from the enemy. Think about these things. I think that if that were being put into some other terminology, it could be concentrate on these things. Focus on these things. I want to offer to some fellows, although it's not exclusively fellows from what I'm told, from what I understand, women can sometimes be drawn into pornography. And with the internet, you've got it. You've got volumes of it like mankind has never seen before. And here's where we say before God, this is either going to occupy my thoughts and it's going to infect my feelings for X number of minutes or hours, who knows, until that choice that I made becomes habit. That habit becomes character. And my character becomes a destiny that I think I am inextricably bound with. And God says no. He says, I want you to come to me. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, we can make them as white as snow. We can bring the resources of heaven to purify your mind, your heart. Resolve the angers that you have that have gone and taken sinful forms. We're going to sing a song in closing from our hymnal. And if you need to come and pray for whatever need might be on your heart this evening, you're welcome to come here to the altar rail or the front pews if that would be preferable for you. It's number 516. Cleanse me, O God. Will you stand with me, please? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. With fire. this evening and you do not have the assurance that you're a child of God, you have never made that prayer of faith and repentance and submission to God, oh, Jesus invites you here. He wants to give you the assurance of His Spirit. He wants to give you the confirmation of His Word. He wants to give you the affirmation of the body of Christ, the church community. So He calls on us to come to Him with faith and repentance. And there are many people that come to God for salvation such in the same way I did. An awful lot of the track record of sin in my life before I came to Christ had to do with sins that I committed in anger. But after I became a Christian, I continued to get angry. From time to time, I would sin in that anger. Didn't lose my salvation over it, but I wasn't living where I should have been in the power of God and His purity. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be sanctified, like we use the term. Sanctified simply means to make holy. Only God can make holy. But whereas God won't trust for us, God won't repent for us, God won't believe for us either in the power and person of the Holy Spirit and His promise. We've got to trust in God for that. And then we have to consecrate. God won't do the consecration for us. We need to say, Lord God, I offer it all to You, including I offer to You those things that are diminishing my credibility of my witness because I get angry and I sin in that anger. I want to consecrate all and know Your fullness so I can be empowered for service in the way that You want to use me. I want to be consecrated fully so that the love relationship that I have with people is going to be used richly by heaven. If you'd like to come and pray, you're welcome to as we sing the last two verses. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me in heaven. You are the great healer of body and soul. You know, for some of us, we have some histories that go a long way back that have been long delayed in having the truth of God's Word shine its light upon it. We have today some things that hold us back because they were things that handicapped us way back when, and they become a part of who we are and we think we'll always be. And there are the ways that we have responded in anger that have been sinful. And their manifestations have depressed our spirits. They've discouraged our service. They've disappointed our brethren. They've disillusioned young believers. They've dishonored your church. They've discredited our witness. And they have done damage to what we would do to serve your purpose. So, our Father in heaven, we would make our confession complete and our consecration entire, that we might know you in your fullness. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless and keep you. And 6 o'clock, we gathered for prayer. Our country needs it, and this is our country.